We're going to be carrying on in 2 Peter chapter 3. We've covered a lot of stuff so far, and we do know many of the things that we are to be alert. We know that Christ is our Savior. He is the solid rock. These false teachers where Peter is really driving towards, and he's really pushing back against with the churches in Asia Minor, they will have their judgment. They will have their due. And God does rescue all of his people. You know, these false teachers, their fate is assured, and it is going to be over for them. And this is why, as we continue on, we think about the scoffers in chapter 3 here. So we look at this. Jesus is coming back, and he will be back. That is the proof of this, and this is why we're talking about this. And remember that that free gift of grace through King Jesus first happens by surrendering our lives to him. When you give your life over to him, we start living for him. We have that biblical worldview. We do those good works. You know, faith without works is dead faith, and works without faith are the works are dead. Okay? Giving our hearts over to Christ, that is the thing. It's never too late to start living for him. Never at all. So let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. There's a lot more to go on here, guys. We've covered a lot, but there's so much more. So again, we're going to be looking at verses 8 to 10 specifically today. But for context, I'm going to start at verse 1 and read through that. So kind of closer to the back end of your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 1. This is God's holy word. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by that means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction for the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some have counted slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." May God bless the reading of his holy, perfect word. So we're going to dive into this, my friends. We're going to carry on with this. We're going to look at those three verses specifically. There's a lot going on in those three verses. Before we jump into that, let me just pray for us quickly as a congregation. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ability to hear your word, to observe, interpret, and apply it to our lives. We ask that you provide clarity, that you give us conviction and wisdom to understand what Peter is trying to say here, Lord, through you. It's your perfect gospel. And we ask all this in the precious name of Christ. Amen. So Peter circles back again. If you look at how Peter writes his epistles, he starts to circle back and he repeats things over and over. And he looks at different points and he verifies and he keeps reminding us and he justifies that all the words, our Lord and Savior, King Jesus Christ, they are accurate. These are what he was told to write. So he comes back and he says, look it. He addresses the church as beloved again. He uses that term again. And we hear it six times, total, six times in this second epistle. We're going to hear that more later on as we chew through this. Okay? Beloved means that we are loved. We are cherished. We are important. And we are valued in God's eyes. That is the salvation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believers, those who have given their lives to King Jesus, those who have surrendered their lives to him and him alone, have salvation through his spilled blood. Plain and simple. The blood that washed away all our sins, but covers us completely and can never be washed off of us. And because of this, we are not just present. We are active in our faith. And this shows the relationship we have with him. We are held precious in King Jesus' sight. And that term, beloved, is incredible. In the ancient, the Koine Greek, it's called agape means love. Agapetoi is beloved. And it means more than we can possibly comprehend. We are to love because Jesus first loved us. The term beloved is very important, my friends, in Peter's day and for us today. And this is why he is addressing these churches, these new Christians, as beloved. Now, he gets into the concept of time, okay, in his second epistle. We have all heard time is relative, right? We've heard that. Isn't how the saying goes? Basic laws of physics. You know, Einstein said this, and I quote Einstein's words, time is relative. Its only worth depends upon what we do as it is passing. This means time is not absolute, but changes speed and perception based on frames of reference and experience moving differently for observers in different situations. So in its most basic meaning, he's not wrong, sort of. Okay, and we're going to get into this a bit here. We have to realize that it does not, we do waste a lot of time. Like, we do waste a lot of time, and we don't make a whole lot of sense about how precious time is. And everyone chooses how to use their time differently. And we think it's different for different people. So it kind of makes sense, sort of, from a secular worldview. But when we look at the biblical worldview, right, you know, we start looking at things. But we've all had different experiences, okay, as human beings, being in the same room with someone. You know, you've been there 30 minutes, but it feels like days. You know, it drags on. And shockingly to everybody in here, excuse me, it'll come as a surprise, as it did to me when I was first told. But I've been told by some people that they feel time drags on when I'm present with them. And it's hard to believe. It's super hard to believe. But nevertheless, let's get back on track. Nevertheless, Peter starts to reiterate that time is different for the Lord our God. And he quotes this from Psalm 90, verse 4, which states, "For 1,000 years in your sight are about as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night." God, being eternal, okay, does not experience time the same way we do. Peter knows this. Peter is trying to convey this. Remember, these are the Lord's words that he was charged with scribing down. And out of all the 66 books, he's one of the scribes. He was one of the men that was chosen, that God chose to scribe. God is in control of time. He is eternal, and it doesn't affect him the same way it does us. So when we look at the fact that 1,000 years is one day, and one day is 1,000 years, it starts to put things into perspective. So the Lord God is infinite. He has no beginning. He has no end. Therefore, it is different for him. The creator of all things controls the creation, including time. Which leads us to ask a question. Lord, why? Why is it taking you so long to do this? Why is the Lord, why is the Lord waiting to do what he has promised to do? Why has King Jesus not come back yet? What is taking so long? What is the issue? So that's what the scoffers are saying. That's what they're saying. Nothing has changed. They're making statements in verse 4 where they say, "Where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." So humans, we're all humans in this room. So yes, we're very impatient people. We're very impatient. We expect things to be done now, not tomorrow, now. We expect instant results so we can have instant gratification. Hot water as soon as they turn the tap on. Fast internet, fast vehicles. We want our favorite TV show to hurry up and get here next week for the next episode. We are not patient creatures in any way, shape, or form, especially when things don't happen based on our schedule. Well, some may start to question the validity of Scripture, and that's where that kind of comes in here. So that's a dangerous, dangerous thing to do. It's actually heretical, because we know Scripture is inerrant in every single word. It is good to study Scripture, absolutely. We dig in, it's good to dive deep into there, to exegete the meaning, to pull the meaning out based on the grammatical, historical, literal process, because you need to know context to understand this. And if we dig deeper, and it's awesome to do this, it's good to dive headfirst into this, but we don't challenge the authority of it. That is not the right thing to do. The Lord God is very patient, my friends. The Lord will fulfill his plan when he knows that the time is right. And we all know that the song "In His Time" by Maranatha, that's the group that says, it says, in his time, he makes all things beautiful in his time. Lord, please show me every day as you're teaching me your way that you do just what you say in your time. We need to be constantly taught. We have to hear it over and over. The Lord will fulfill his promises in his time. And incidentally, Maranatha is Aramaic. That's one of the words in the New Testament that is Aramaic still. And the Koine Greek translates into, "O Lord, come," or "Our Lord, come." So we're just saying, please get here, please get here. And you can see that in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. So, the Lord has not brought about the second coming of Christ yet. He has not chosen to do this yet. It is on his time. And he does not wish any of us to perish without knowing him. We can't tell why he's waiting so long. Maybe that's the case. But the Bible does say he does not wish anybody to perish. The ability to have eternal life with King Jesus, once you have accepted him as your Lord and Savior, remember, it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, from the Scripture alone, for God's glory alone. The salvific work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life saves them, it changes them, and it transforms them. This eternal perishing, my friends, we talk about it, being completely separated for eternity from King Jesus. This is utter darkness forever, weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. This is what it means to be separated from him, from his sight, completely and utterly separated for eternity. That is the grim truth, but it is the truth. That's why he's saying he doesn't want anybody to perish, to be separated. He does not wish that. So you may ask yourselves, well, what do I need to do to get right with God? How do I get this salvation? Like, these questions almost seem to be like a checklist, in my opinion. But this is not a checklist gospel, okay? Never has been, and it never will be. The biblical facts, it starts with the Holy Spirit. When he intervenes in our lives, he convicts us of our sins, as seen in John 16:8. And John says, "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Our hearts become softened. Our eyes are open to the truth when this happens. There is a change inside of us. It's an internal change. And it's something different for each and every person. It's hard to explain. I can't explain it. But you will know when that happens. By conviction, we start to realize that we are all sinners. And this is the pathway of getting to know King Jesus, right? When he softens our hearts. To realize we're all sinners, we have fallen short of the glory of God. And because we know we are sinners and have had our hearts convicted by the Holy Spirit, we come to the cross realizing we are broken and ask Jesus to intervene in our lives. We repent with an open heart. We repent with an open heart. With all our heart, we believe that King Jesus is the Son of God. We believe that he did die on the cross for our sins. We put all our faith and trust in Christ alone for forgiveness of our sins. We have the hope of eternal life because of Christ alone. And once we have given our lives to him, we give glory and honor and praise to King Jesus forever and ever. This is what Peter is getting at in the latter section of verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some have count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that anyone should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Absolutely incredible. The love the Lord has for us, sending his son to the cross when we should be hanging there. It was your sins and your sins and your sins and my sins that held him there. We need to remember that. We need to be crystal clear on that. When Jesus does come back, when he does come back, it will be without warning. The scripture says that. It will be without warning. It'll be faster than we can possibly imagine, like a thief moving through the night. The heavens will pass away, which is the sky. And Peter has referenced this in Psalm 102, verses 25 and 26. Of old, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. You will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. It talks about the omnipotence of the Lord, be able to create and destroy, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Revelation 6, verse 14 says, the sky vanished like a scroll is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Hebrews 1, verses 10 to 12. This justifies this. And the Lord laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. This is reference to the stars and the cosmos. The omnipotent power, the ability of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to be able to create and destroy as he sees fit. He is the only one that can create. Now, that last verse does cause a lot of controversy. It's like, is heaven going to be lit on fire? Is everything going to turn to ash? So there's a debate among theologians on this. So what does it mean? What is there? So there's two different camps on this. And I want to just bring that first and foremost. And I'm going to justify this of the actual biblical context. So the first stance asserts that this refers to annihilationism of the present cosmos and a creation of a brand new universe. So everything's going to be just obliterated and then rebuilt and reformed. The second stance looks at it and says, the Lord God will perform a transformation of everything, including the earth. And that second stance, this stance we're talking about, the latter, is contextually correct in the interpretation. Now, there's a few facts that kind of pull in here, okay, that help justify this. When we look at the original language and the translation of Greek, which some think it says will be burned up, which is just bear with me while I pronounce this. Kata aseomai. I wasn't good in biblical Greek, but anyway. But the earliest manuscripts, the ones that no longer exist, that have become autographs, so they've been transcripted and remade and recopied, okay, is actually says will be found. Okay, that's here etha seatai. That's the more accurate translation. Okay. Romans 8, verses 18 to 25. Supports this, okay, about God making, when he says making everything new, he's not destroying it and turning it into dust and then taking another 7 days to form this back up. So this is what he said to the church in Rome. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That's another key point there. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope, again, This is another part of this is key. What we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Redemptive bodies, the hope in that. That is the part of the key phrase in this verse, because we are promised new bodies when we go home. When we are called home, we have new bodies when we go home. The second thing that helps justify that he will regenerate, renew everything and not form it again, is that when you look at the Old Testament prophecies, they speak to the renewal of the earth as opposed to obliterating it. There was a deluge with water. All living things were destroyed. Okay, they were destroyed, but the Lord didn't blow the world up to ash, okay, and let it go. So again, things were renewed. Christ's body being resurrected speaks to the fact that his earthly body will be joined in unison as a new body when he reigns here on earth. And then the fourth fact of this is that King Jesus' resurrected body, the reason we celebrate this, because it serves as a pattern for our resurrected bodies when we do go home to be with him. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 58. I am not going to read through 40 verses. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 58 talks about Christ's resurrected body that serves as a foreshadowing of what we are going to experience. The Bible shows, my friends, clearly that God always seems to try and renew things and regenerate them, not destroy and recreate parts of a creation that are married to sin. And we are all married to sin. The Lord will renew everything. Jesus says this in John, when John writes in Revelation 21, verse 5, "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" It does not refer to, I'm going to destroy everything, obliterate it, and then take another 7 days to form it back up. It does not say that. It does not say that he's going to regenerate things. So we look at that last part in verse 10. We look at that, okay, and it speaks to judgment. There's a lot going on in here, guys. It speaks to judgment. And the works that are done will be exposed. As humans, many of us will find this unsettling. Why do I need to relive the past part of my life, some might say. It's ancient history. Why do we need to talk about it? Well, we will answer for every action, every thought, every word that we have performed, pondered, and spoken. There will be no place to hide when Christ returns. There will be no place to run when Christ returns. Everything will be exposed. Peter's epistle says that. The works will be exposed for exactly what they are. Nothing is hidden. No one can hide from the glory of King Jesus when he returns. On that judgment day, everything will be laid bare for the Lord to judge. That is the biblical truth. That is what he's getting at. He's trying to say, look, we got to be patient, first of all. Now, you know what? You need to be prepared because he is coming and he's going to be creating everything new. So a lot going on in those three verses, a lot going on. And what do we learn from this? What do we take home? How do we apply this to our lives? So 3 points. The first one, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his plan. King Jesus is coming back, guys. He's coming back. We don't know when. There's no date to reference, nothing. The Bible's not tell us in any way, shape, or form when he's coming back. There's no app you can put on your phone that's going to predict the date. But he is coming. The Bible says that, and Peter keeps reminding us about this in his epistle. He will come when we least expect it. Therefore, we must be ready. The Lord works on his time only. His timing is perfect, just as he is perfect. We need to be patient and realize the timing of everything the Lord does is correct. He knows the right time every time. Paul speaks to this in the church in Rome regarding this in Romans 5:6 about Christ's death and resurrection. For while we are still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. It was perfect timing that's when that happened. We can't argue that. Second thing we can take home, the Lord does want a relationship with all of us. The Lord our God loves us so much, it is absolutely incredible. We can't fathom the love he has for us. And he knew we needed a Savior. He knew that our sins could never have an earthly sacrifice to cover them or to repent for them. Okay? The fact that the blood from the sacrificial animals that was sprayed onto the mercy seat that would cover the Israelite sin, that was for a brief period of time. Okay? Because basically, when they sinned again, it had to be redone again. But my friends, the blood of Jesus Christ covers us completely. The blood that rolled down that old rugged cross, the blood that washed away our sins, but can never be washed off us because it covers us and makes us full. Ephesians 1:7 shows the redeeming through the blood. This is what Paul says to the church in Ephesus. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the richness of his grace. John says in his first book of John, chapter 1, verse 7, it shows that we have been made pure because of the spilled blood. And this is God's words. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Romans 5, verse 9 proves that we are justified in God's eyes because of Christ's spilled blood. Romans 5, 9 says this. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And amen to that. Our third thing that we need to take away from this, and Peter keeps coming, Christ is coming. He is coming back. He's going to make all things new. He will judge everyone, believers, non-believers. I mean everyone and everything. The truth will be displayed in all of his glory. Revelation 1, verse 7 to 8 says this. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Every eye is going to see him, guys. Every eye is going to see him. All will wail in the reaction to his judgment, okay, that the Lord Jesus is going to hand down. Not the grief that leads to salvation. It's the judgment that is due for sin. The one who is and is to come, the beginning and the end. My friends, for those who have given their lives to King Jesus, we know the glorious plans that he has for us. And for those who do not know Jesus Christ, it's not too late to start that relationship with him. Jesus loves you more than you can fathom. Matchless grace, marvelous mercy, infinite love. That's what Jesus is about. That's what the cross represents. That's our Lord and Savior. Let me pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the cross. We thank you so much that you sent your Son to be the sacrifice for our sins, to cover us and complete us and bring us back into a relationship with you. Sinful man, perfect God, Jesus is the bridge that brings that back together. I just pray that the Holy Spirit penetrates each one of us and binds us closer together. We ask for strength and conviction. Challenge our hearts, challenge our minds as we go through our week, and let us be the good servants to fulfill the great commission of bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone that we meet. And we ask all this in his beautiful, precious name. Amen.